Well, I'm going to read the first of two scripture readings. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. This will set the scene for the primary sermon text. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Verses 1 through 6. Let's give our full and undivided attention to the reading of God's holy, life-giving word. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell upon his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor-bearer, and all his men, on the same day, together. Amen. This time I'm going to invite Dr. Noel Weeks to come once again to deliver God's word to us. Thanks again.
Well, thank you once more for this opportunity to share with you. You'll be aware that in the last, say, 150 years, there's been, in our societies, a mass turning from God, from the church, from faith. And various explanations are given for that turning. Some people see the theory of evolution as a major factor. And one can't deny that it's a major factor. But there's also another factor that is often not given the prominence it should. And that is the question of the justice of God. Is it just of God to allow suffering or to cause suffering? Look at the Bible. It's full of death, of people getting killed, of people suffering. Is that right? That's the question that's being asked. Now, obviously, there are big questions there and questions more than I can deal with this evening. But I'd like to take one passage that raises a question of the justice of God or the justice of what happens in the Bible. The story of this Amalekite, and work through it because it raises a number of very significant issues. He's put to death. And yet, if we read the earlier passage, we see that he didn't kill Saul. It was a lie. So he's put to death for a lie. Is that right? Now, of course, you could say, well, David didn't know it was a lie. But people will then say, well, look, the Bible is full of God intervening and God doing things. Couldn't he have intervened? Why is God allowing such injustice? That's the question I want to work through. And I also want to work through it using the Bible's own approach in the passage, because it throws a lot of light on the question. But to do that, we have to know how to interpret the passage. You see, we often read Old Testament stories and they leave us with questions. Was it right? Why did it happen? What are we supposed to learn from it? But But there are certain ways in which the writers of the Old Testament give us the meaning of the passage without saying, now you've read the story, here's the moral. There are certain ways in which the story is told that you'll see frequently in the Old Testament. If you understand that, then it becomes much more easy to interpret the Old Testament. And this passage in the passage in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is an excellent example, because here you see one of the major techniques of biblical storytelling. Very simple technique, repetition. If you find an Old Testament story and you're told something twice, wake up, because you're being told that's significant. Now, sometimes a repetition will link to another passage, but often it's in the same passage. So to understand this story, we have to ask the question, what are we being told more than once? We're being told that he's an Amalekite. Saul asks, in his own story, Saul asks him, who are you? I'm an Amalekite. David asks him, who are you? I'm an Amalekite. Why do we need to be told that twice? And notice also the context. It is after David returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. The key to this story, the key to the way the Bible's telling it, the key to the message is he's an Amalekite. Okay, that then sends us searching. What does the Bible tell us about Amalekites? We go then to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25 verses 17 and 18. Remember what Amalek did to you along the way when you came out from Egypt, how he met you along the way and attacked among you all the stragglers at your rear when you were faint and weary, and he did not fear God. What do Amalekites do? They take advantage of the weakness of others. Okay, fast forward to the time of this story and to the battle in which Saul and his sons die, the battle of Mount Gilboa. Now, as you read the biblical details with a bit of the knowledge of the geography of Palestine, then it seems that what is happening is that the Philistines, remember the Philistines live on the southern coast of Palestine. The Philistines have taken their forces north, and what they're trying to do is move into the valley that divides Galilee from Samaria. Saul has to fight, or his kingdom will be divided. So the Philistines go north, Israel then goes north to meet them. The Battle of Mount Gilboa is in the northern part of Israel, and the forces of both powers have gone north. So then what happens? The Amalekites come from the south and attack the defenseless cities where the armies are being removed. That's why David, you have the story of the burning of Ziklag, where David's troops had their base, and that's why David's, the wives and children of David's men were taking. What do Amalekites do? They attack the defenseless. Okay, move on to this particular Amalekite. What's he tell us? He tells us that by chance I was around and I walked into the battle. Oh, excuse me, I didn't know you were having a battle. Now, how plausible is that? You can stumble into a major battle and not know it's going on. Pull the other leg. What's he doing? He's there to strip the slain. He's there to rob the dead. What do Amalekites do? They take advantage of the weakness of others. See what the story is telling us without telling us? In the sense, it assumes that we will know, we will put the dots together, we will see that this man's guilt is more than telling a lie. It is belonging to and following the way of people who take advantage of the weak. You know, in Australia it sometimes happens that because of floods or fires, people have to be evacuated from a certain area. And then you hear reports, there's been looting. Others have come in and looted the houses that were vacated. And there is anger. You just don't do that. Is it right to take advantage of people in their weakness and misfortune? We know ourselves that it's not. Our society holds it's not. Is this Amalekite innocent? No. Now, there's another question we have to consider. There are two questions. One is a question of guilt. The other is a question of the appropriateness of the punishment. But we're dealing just with the guilt at the moment. Okay. I think we can establish, yes, he is guilty. It is not right to take advantage of others in their weakness. It's not right to rob the dead. But there's another question that can come out of this story. It doesn't come out directly, but it will come out when people talk about the justice of God. You see, he's a foreigner. Could he be expected to know that Saul had a particular sanctity? He's a foreigner. Is it fair that he's put to death for killing Saul? Well, notice something else in our story. He may be a foreigner, but he knows, or thinks he knows, who's going to be happy to learn that Saul is dead. He comes, he finds Saul dead, he takes the emblems of royalty. Where's he to go? Where's he head? To David. He knows something about situations in Israel, doesn't he? He knows the things that are to his advantage. Can we be excused if we learn the things that are to our advantage and not the other things that we should know? You may learn how to get a driver's license, but if you don't also learn the rules of the road, you won't get excused, will you? We should learn the other things. So, is the text telling us that he is not guilty, that he's to be regarded as having a right to be excused? No, it isn't. You see, it's building the story of his actual guilt without having to say, now, these are the reasons. It does it in the way it tells the story. But there's an additional point, and that is this. Is the punishment appropriate? And there we might have some questions in our society. But the Bible has no question, because the Bible says the sinner shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's God's standard. So that's what the story confronts us with. But then it confronts us with another set of questions. When we work through to that, we then see to another set of questions. He lied. He took advantage of the weakness of others. He was willing to learn what was to his advantage, but nothing else. Do you know anybody else that fits? Know anybody else who's ever lied? Who's ever taken advantage of somebody else? Who's learned what's for their advantage, what's for his advantage, and not all he needs to know? I do. It's me. And maybe it's you as well. You see, when we work through God's justice, when we work through the justice of the biblical text and start meditating on it, then it starts coming back at us. How do I compare with this standard? So our problem is then, not just is God just in the Bible, but what about me? Remember I said that what seems to have happened, one of the historical factors, is people start questioning the justice of God. They question the justice of God in suffering, in punishment. But notice how our society has moved on. It has moved on then to denying the existence of God. Because I think you can question God. Is he doing the right thing? But you still have that thing we can't get rid of. Our sense of guilt. Our sense of fear before the judgment of God. Hence, questioning the justice of God tends to lead in society to denying the existence of God. Well, we'd better not have him anyway. So it confronts us with our guilt. But we don't stop there. You see, I talked about repetition. Is there anybody else in the Bible whose actions remind us of the actions of the Amalekite? And I think I can think of someone. Turn to Matthew chapter, or not just one person, a group of people. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. And I'm going to take a group of verses from Matthew 27. I'm selecting particular verses to bring out a point. Matthew 27, verse 27. Matthew 27, verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. They knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now skip on to verse 33. When they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. Verse 35. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And after his head, they put up, and over, above his head, they put up the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What are these soldiers doing? They're taking advantage of someone in their weakness and misery. They are robbing the dead. They take his clothes. Very Amalekite thing to do, isn't it? Run through then the questions I asked about the Amalekite. Should they have known better? They're aliens. Should they have known better? Well, we have in Matthew chapter 8 the story of the centurion. Roman. Yet Jesus said, "I have not met such faith in Israel as this man." He was capable of learning. We have then in Acts 10 the story of Cornelius. Scripture calls a righteous man. He was a Roman. See, others could learn. Those soldiers could have learned. They are as guilty as the Amalekite. Now, Luke adds a detail to the story of the crucifixion that isn't in that Matthew account. A very significant detail. If you look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke Luke 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they were doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. They should have known, they didn't know. They were guilty. Jesus says, forgive them. You see, what do we have here? I'm drawing this story together and bringing in the New Testament elements. We have law. And we, if we will listen to our own conscience, are self-condemned under the law of God. It is not good. It is not right to take advantage of others. It's not right to act for your own advantage. We're condemned. We're like the Amalekite, we're like the soldiers, we're condemned. But we have something else here. We have gospel. We have the fact that Jesus says, forgive them. There is forgiveness of sins. You might say, well, I know all that, I know there's law and I know there's gospel. But why am I doing this? Because sometimes we so take that for granted that we don't really take on board that we are sinners, not just theoretically, but actually practically we're sinners. And in the light of our particular sin, there is forgiveness, there's gospel. And add another interesting detail as we think this through. We've talked about lying, we've talked about doing what is to your advantage. Just think about Jesus. What happened to him? They told lies about him. Right? They didn't just tell the lie that they'd put him to death. They put him to death. And why did they do it? For their own advantage. Remember the argument? Well, it is for our advantage that this man should die, whether it's to stop the Romans coming in and attacking us, whether it's so we could keep our position as Pharisees before the people. Humanity of the time acted like the Amalekite. Lies, acting for their own advantage, and yet there is gospel. That's what Scripture's about. Sure, we can abstractly say, is this just or unjust? Well, God has his own standards. The sinner shall die. But there is also that message that comes and confronts us and says, you are no better. And yet I offer you the gospel. I offer you forgiveness. That's the message of Scripture. It's a message we need to hear again and again. Have you heard that message? Not just abstractly, but in the sense of your own, my own sin. I'm condemned to, and yet there's forgiveness. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that though we are no better than any other, yet you forgive us. You offer us that salvation. Oh Lord, that we might take it, that we might rejoice in it, that we might claim and know Jesus as Saviour. We ask it in his name. Amen.